Once again, we'd like to turn to the book of Exodus. We'll conclude on the second command, which is, as you know, recorded in verses 4 through verse 6. Actual command is in verse 4 and 5. And in verse 5, we have some reasons or motivation to keep the command, and that's introduced by the word for, after he said, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them for." Then he tells us who he is, which, of course, is really the number one motivation to obey his commands, is because that he is the Lord, that he is the Lord our God. And we see that phrase is mentioned in verse 2, it's mentioned in verse 5, verse 7, verse 10, verse 12, all within the context of the Ten Commandments. So it's a very significant phrase, and we see that it's found over 1,200 times in the Word of God. So once again, it's a strong motivation. We looked at that last week. We also, in look at the character of God, we see that it's declared that he is a jealous God. That's another motivation, not to put that anything ahead of him. He's jealous of many things. He's jealous, of course, of his person, who he is. He's jealous of his people. We see then that he's a God of judgment. Again in verse 5, after he says, "I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity." Visiting the iniquity. The word visiting throughout the Old Testament is a figurative expression signifying that after a space of time, and it is God who determines that space of time, but after a space of time, God appears. It appears during that space of time, perhaps, that God is taking no notice, that someone is getting away with something. And then God shows up. By his providence, in his time, signifying that he has observed the evil ways and doings of man. And the term there signifies the judgment of the Lord. The second command, just like with all the commands, but it is specifically mentioned in the second commandment, that God will visit the iniquity, which of course speaks of judgment. Notice in Exodus 32, verse 34, Exodus 32, verse 34. "Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Again, God would do that in his time. We're being reminded that God is a God of judgment. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 9. You see, what many people think, and even God's people tend to fall into this misconception, they sin and nothing happens, so it appears, and they think that they've gotten away with it or that God approves of it. But again, time comes and God visits the iniquity. Just like, I believe it's Thyatira, one of the seven churches there in Revelation 2 and 3, it says that he gave Jezebel a space to repent. God did. And when that time's up, God visits. Jeremiah chapter 5 again. Jeremiah 5, verse 9. Shall I not visit for these things? Let's go up to verse 8. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? So God judges. Now there is a connection between the jealousy, the anger of the Lord with God's judgment. In Psalm 79, verse 5, again, the very fact that God judges signifies anger. People do not like to think of God in that realm. But in Psalm 79 and verse 5, how long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? We see a connection between anger and jealousy. And we've already been told here in Exodus chapter 20 that God is a jealous God. In Isaiah 42, and verse 13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. That's judgment. God shall prevail. God shall overcome, overthrow his enemies. So another motivation. Again, the first motivation is who God is, God's relationship to us. He's the Lord thy God. But part of who he is that he's a jealous God. And being a jealous God, he visits iniquity. Now if we go back to Exodus chapter 20, here is another motivation, again connected with the judgment of God. In verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. These fathers may still be living. They may have passed on. But visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So we see that the influence strictly within the realm of the command, the influence of idolatry is passed down from parents to children. But that doesn't just apply, of course, to the second command. That's true of everything. The influence of sin is passed down from parents to children. God may not visit you and I specifically for a particular sin. He may visit our son or our daughter instead, or grandson or granddaughter. Someone immediately says, well, that's not fair. Be careful what you say. We're talking about God visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. This ought to upset folks. You know what? The question is asked many, many times about various things. Well, why we've lost generations, and people come up with all kinds of reasons. But this is one of them right here, and probably the main one. He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. What this teaches us, of course, is that sin has an effect upon others. Even if you don't see it in your lifetime, that doesn't mean that someone has escaped. Someone could say, well, you're just like your grandfather. You're just like your great-grandfather. Yeah. There's truth there. Not always good either. And the closer the relationship between individuals, the greater the effect. Again, it's father and children. That's a pretty close relationship. And he visits the iniquity of the fathers, the sin that the father committed, and he visits it upon the children. In other words, the children are judged. So don't ever think, and I hope no one here does, but don't ever think that, well, God must not be displeased. He's not chastening me. No, he may chasten your son instead, or your daughter, or your grandson, granddaughter, after you're gone. So this ought to be a motivation. It's not the number one motivation. Number one motivation is he's the Lord our God. But this is, again, not only true concerning disobedience to the second commandment, it's true concerning all the commandments. The sin of parents has a great effect upon children. In fact, it brings about what we would call generational curses. And the Bible has some things to say about that as well. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, that they will be by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, until the third and fourth generation. People will say, well, I don't understand why my son does that, or why my daughter does that, or why my grandson, granddaughter does that. Well, stop and consider some things. Maybe you need to stop and consider some practices that you had while you were raising them. Well, I don't understand why my son takes his sons to Little League games on Wednesday nights and Sundays, and why they go out to the lake on Sundays. Maybe you need to think back a while. Perhaps that's where they learned it. Maybe not, but perhaps. And that's where we need to start. So notice in Numbers chapter 14, Numbers chapter 14, well, I don't know why my children don't like the pastor. Well, think back. How bad you talk about them while they're growing up. It might have something to do with it. And then their children, they don't want to go to church. Well, think back a while. It may be painful, but it's necessary. Numbers 14, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering, praise the Lord, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children until the third and fourth generation. Now, lest someone think, well, my father or my mother or my grandfather or my grandmother sinned, and now here I am paying for this. There's nothing I can do about it. Oh, yes, there is. I believe curses can be broken. And the way they're broken is the reverse behavior. You reverse behavior. Perhaps you were taught a bad example. Well, you have a responsibility to reverse that. You can't just go back and, well, it's just the way it is. No, it can be reversed. But the only way it can be reversed, of course, is to reverse the practice. Verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms. And bear your whoredoms. What's whoredom? Well, it's putting anything ahead of God. Your children shall bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 21. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land, nor will the face of the world with nor fill the face of the world with cities. Again, prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers. So one of the reasons that ought to motivate us is disobedience does have an effect upon our children, and so does obedience. It works both ways. Then we see also the influence of obedience is passed down from parents unto children. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Verse 6. But then we see another thing. Disobedience and obedience reveal an attitude toward God. Everything we do reveals an attitude toward God. Notice what he says in verse 5. Of them that hate me. That's talking about disobedience. Those who disobey, God says, them that hate me. That's the attitude. It is an attitude of hatred. And showing mercy in the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So whether it be disobedience or whether it be obedience, and again, we could get into defining obedience. That's not our purpose. But I assure you, it's more than just doing what it says. But whether we're talking about disobedience or obedience, it shows an attitude. And our attitudes carry over unto our children as well. You know, some of you sitting here, you've lived long enough to see people's children grow up, and now their children growing up. And I've pastored long enough to see the children of some grow up, and guess what? Many of them just like dad, just like mom, just like them. I think of one man in particular, was a thorn in every pastor's side that he ever pastored him. I pastored him for 5 years. His son, same way. It's a mirrored image. Same attitude, same spirit. Where did he learn it? Well, if you ask his dad, he was everywhere but him. Need to be careful. Everyone here loves their children, loves their grandchildren. We ought to love them enough not to bring curse upon their lives. It shows an attitude. And we express an attitude toward our children. We express an attitude toward church. We express an attitude toward God's people. We express an attitude toward God's book. We express an attitude toward God's man. We express attitudes. And those carry on. And you may not like the results. So what this second command really is teaching us, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Thou shalt not serve them. What that's telling us is it's all about God. It's all about Him. That's pretty much what all the commands teach us. So again, we have some motivation to obey, not just the second command, but it applies to all. Next week, we'll begin to look at verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him. There's motivation again, guiltless, that taketh his name in vain. And again, just like all the other commandments, that goes further than most people think. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself. We thank you, Lord, for your warnings. Because, Lord, we know that every warning you give us is for our own benefit. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to warn us. But, Lord, we just pray that you would cause us to focus upon thee. Lord, we pray today that you would help us, Lord. We want to worship you in a way that pleases you, in a way that glorifies your name. And we pray, Lord, we know we can't do that without you, so we pray that you would enable us to do that this morning. Draw us closer to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.